Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5. It's always difficult when you have this second message on a holy day to know how much you're going to overlap the first one. But today it seems like it got real close, but a lot of them are not overlapping very much, so that's good. But Paul, again, writing back to the Corinthian church, had probably some of the most problems, the biggest problems of all of the churches that Paul wrote to. And so when we talk about sin and issues in the church, it's always kind of the model child of ones with problems. But 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So there's quite a contrast there again, those ingredients that Mr. Martins was talking about. This is another opposing, malice and wickedness versus sincerity and truth. But what Paul was wanting to see was real change in the Corinthian church. And these spring holy days can help motivate us to continue overcoming sin. Again, it's a regular activity that not just once a year, but all through the year, we have to be continuing to examine ourselves. And humility is, if you're not, don't approach it with humility, it's really hard to see some of these sins in your life. The Pharisees, they thought they had it all figured out, but we can't be like them. And one of the prime places where that come about is illustrated in Luke 18. Let's turn to Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 9. Also, this is Christ spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He was basically, I think that's interesting wording, that he prayed thus with himself, not with, although he addressed God, he was really just kind of building himself up. It says, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" So here we see this. He had this big exalted attitude. But Paul had, back in Matthew 5, verse 20, had said, "Our righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees." And to have that attitude of the tax collector, he was probably one of the most hated jobs in that society. He represented the Roman domination of the population there, But he had the right attitude of repentance. It says in verse 14, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Their problem with the Pharisee is they had looked righteous on the outside, but internally, at the heart level, they were still had some of that corrupted ingredients working in them, and they had this pride element, whereas the tax collector was humble. And these days are all about being humble. You know, when we eat the unleavened flat bread, it's a symbol of humility. So today I'm going to look at two elements to guard against. And all of these revolve around pride versus humility. I've titled this An Unleavened Believer. And we'll primarily be looking at pride and then secondarily this being self-absorbed, so caught up in yourself. When you look at pride, there was in Proverbs 6, again, we won't turn there, talks about a list of faults that humans can have. And pride is the first one in the list. The Amplified version says it's a proud look, the attitude that makes one overestimate oneself and discount others. This is difficult to see. As Mr. Martin was saying, we have to look at ourselves. Do I have some of this false pride in myself? We just wanted to look at some examples of pride. Let's see. Because, the Israelites had the problems as they came out of Egypt, kept going to go back. Some of them wanting to go back to Egypt, wanted to go back to what they had been brought out of was so miraculously. But when things got a little bit hard, they wanted to go back. It was continual pride or issue was this sometimes through pride departing from God. And I guess one of the kings that's a poster child of these attitudes is King Uzziah. 2 Chronicles 26. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 26. We'll just start on verse 5. It says, he, and that was Uzziah, sought God in the days of the prophet Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. God blessed Uzziah's reign. But as time went on, he became to feel that he was doing it all himself. He didn't realize that it came from God. On down to verse 15. And he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. There was a separation. There was the temple, the high priest, that were assigned various duties in the temple. Well, here he had got to feel he was so important, he could go in and take on over those duties himself. And so he got all this lifted up, this prideful attitude. And would say, well, I'll go in and I'll burn the incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. It has to be valiant to stand up to the king. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. So, and then Uzziah, typical of a person who's filled with pride, became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. We don't usually get our penalty for pride immediately like that. So that was a very vivid thing, that this was not pleasing to God. And so he had to be separated from the rest of the people, had to, it says in verse 21, King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And his son Jotham had to actually rule in his place. And so it was a very big punishment for having this prideful attitude. Whenever God had blessed him, he wanted to take credit and even take roles that weren't his. Of course, we have a lot of examples of humility. Just briefly want to mention a few of those. Job, you know, went through such tremendous trials in life, but towards the end of the book, in Job 42:6, says, "Therefore, I, Job, abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." And he was brought to that sense of repentance, of humility. Ruth was humble. She gave up, left all of her family, all of her people behind. And after her husband died and father-in-law died, and Ruth, mother-in-law, wanted to go back to Israel where she was from, Ruth packed up everything, humbly went with her mother and served her. And then she was honored to actually be in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Moses is a very humble man. Let's see, turn to Numbers 12, verse 3. "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." All men on the face of the earth. This was this was his own brother and sister in this section were opposing him. They were criticizing that he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they were punished again because they were wanting to usurp Moses' authority. And it was just an attitude of pride. But Moses had a humility. He dealt with it in an appropriate way. And there's many good examples of how to be a leader. You know, Christ said in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor of spirit, not proud, but humble." And I want to turn to Romans 12. Romans 12. Look here where Paul wrote to the Romans. Romans 12, verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Again, we're not all going to be at the same level, and we need to primarily be looking at ourselves and not at others. As Mr. Martin said, it's easy to compare and see faults in others that's hard to see in yourself. And verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." Again, this is something to think about when you do examine yourself. And down in verse 16, "Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Your own opinion. You know, this is talking about being a living sacrifice. Again, having that giving attitude for others. I had a quote here from the study Bible on this verse. It says, "Christ demonstrated and taught that we should treat all people with respect, those of a different race, the handicapped, the poor, young and old, male and female. We must never consider others as being beneath us." Paul says we need to live in harmony with others and not be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And there is this tendency, we kind of like to be with people that are like us, and But we need to have a wide variety of people that we associate with in the church and in life itself. And to not overestimate our worth and to think less of self. Second element of the pride is brought out in Philippians 2. Let's turn to Philippians 2. Verse 3, Philippians 2 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Again, this is to be kind of just caught up in the self, self-absorbed. This can be another form of leavening. So we've got to avoid this selfish ambition or conceit. Again, go back to the kings of Israel. Give us some examples. King Saul was one of those, again, that got so caught up in himself. 1 Samuel 15, verse 17. 1 Samuel 15. Verse 17. Again, the prophets many times had to deliver the judgment to the kings when they were going astray. And so here we see Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel?" So he had been humble, he had before God. "And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' And why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" He had been instructed to destroy all of the Amalekites, their livestock, everything. They were to be totally wiped off of the earth. That was God's judgment upon them because of their evil. But Saul made excuses. He said, and Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." But then he says, the people, he was the leader. But he said, "Oh, the people, they did this. I couldn't stop them. They took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." He said, "Well, what's wrong with that? We're going to use these as a sacrifice. You ought to be happy with that." But Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." And then this is always one of my memory verses. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as is iniquity and adultery, because you have rejected the word of the Lord." And so he had started out humble, but as he got, he grew in pride, and he reached the end of life without ever repenting. You know, how we end is what matters. God will not allow proud and self-absorbed into his kingdom. Another is King Ahab in 1 Kings 16. 1 Kings 16, verse 30. "Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him." He was one of the most evil king of all of them. And there was a lot of evil, but he was really the worst. And in verse 33, "And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him." But God finally had enough with that, and they faced their consequences. 1 Kings 21, verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it." So here he killed this man in order to take over his vineyard. "You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.'" So Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin." And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, "The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." So again, they both had this prideful attitude that God so hated. And they paid the ultimate price there. But of course, Ahab did repent. He did repent. And on down in verse 25, it says, "There was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up." He was heavily influenced by Jezebel. "And he behaved very abominably in following idols according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So it was when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning." He had to go through all of this to finally be humbled. "And the word of the Lord came from Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'See how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house.'" So God did recognize his repentance, that he finally was humbled. But Jezebel, she did suffer the punishment that was predicted. She was just such an evil influence on him. You know, God wants to see this, a humble, unleavened attitude. Again, that is what eating unleavened bread during this week teaches us. One element of leavening is that leavening hates the light. And we are to seek the light. Leavening, you know, when you bake, many times when your flour, your leaven is leavening the bread to rise it, it needs to be put in a dark place. My wife used to make bread, and she said, "Well, I'm going to put these loaves in the oven in this dark place. Don't bump it. Don't make it fall." You know, so it operates out of the light. Let's turn to John 3. John 3, verse 19. John 3, verse 19. "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, that does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, they have been done in God." Again, if you're doing right, you're going to be drawn to that light, to that truth and sincerity. 1 Peter 4 talks about turning from our sins of the past and not go back to them. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked. And here is all this list of worldliness, lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And this is particularly hard for young people. And I think every generation has it more difficult with the temptations that come before that. We went to the Night to Be Much Remembered at a home, and we had a young lady there. She's single, and she has a coworker that's wanting to her to move in and share housing. She says, I'm trying to figure out how to tell her no, because she says she has men over. She's very, very immoral and not where you want to be, what you want to be living around. And I was thankful to hear that. She is striving to stay away from that influence. You know, it goes on to say in verse 5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So we must be unleavened and turn from any of our sins in the past, to not bring any of that back into our life that we've repented of and at the time that we were baptized. You know, John 3, verse 19, where we read that, about how unleavened bread goes to the light. Never any remorse when we've done the right thing. And then back to Philippians 2. This is what is so important. Christ set us that perfect example and showed how he thought, how God thinks. And Paul was writing to the Philippians, says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So again, as we have that, you know, that willingness to serve others, here he was the very creator of man, but he was willing to serve as we washed feet upon the Passover. He was willing to go down and wash the feet of his disciples, even the one that he knew was going to betray him. It's just amazing to have that mind that can do that, that has that the power of that. So, in conclusion, continue over the remainder of this feast, kind of dovetails with what Mr. Martin said, to continue to root out and examine ourselves all through this week, and to watch our attitude. You know, pride is an attitude. It can something you can really be blind to. And I know I can. When every time I start really reading a lot of this, I think, well, I'm kind of that way, and I'm kind of that way. I got a little bit of that Pharisee in me, and so it's something we all have to strive against, strive to remain humble and not have that pride of life and to not be self-absorbed above our care for others and of obedience to God. So like I said, these things are hard to see and easy to overlook, but we must continue to root these out.